It's not always easy to really want God's will. But that's where we need to be. I'm thankful again to say welcome to Calvary. I'm so glad that you're here. And today we are celebrating freedom. We want to celebrate all the freedom that God's given us. We think about the freedom we have as a nation. In the summer of 1787, the Constitutional Convention met at Independence Hall in Philadelphia to decide how to set up a new government. And in their debating, things became very bitter. There was a lot of anger, tempers flared, and really our fledgling nation that had just won its independence. You'll remember we declared independence many years before that, but we didn't win that independence overnight. It was a great struggle at a great cost. But now we had this brand new nation. We're trying to, our founding fathers are trying to figure out how to set it up, how to establish our government. There was a lot of debating, and on June 28, 1787, in the middle of the Constitutional Convention, 81-year-old Benjamin Franklin, who was the oldest delegate there, rose from his seat and made a simple but profound suggestion. Because things were getting out of hand, he said, "We should pray for guidance." I want you to listen to what he said. "Our prayers, sir, were heard, and they were graciously answered. And we have now, and have we now forgotten that powerful friend? Or do we imagine that we no longer need his assistance? I have lived, sir, a long time. And the longer I live, the more convincing proofs I see of this truth, that God governs the affairs of men. And if a sparrow cannot fall to the ground without his notice, is it probable that an empire can rise without his aid?" Man, I miss talking like that. I wish I could talk like that. I bet you wish I could talk like that. Benjamin Franklin said, "If a sparrow cannot fall without his notice, is it likely that an empire could rise without his aid?" Listen, you cried out to God to give you independence. You cried out to God to free us from the tyranny of the king. You cried out to God to give us a new nation. And now you've won your independence. You've won your liberty. And now will you go forward without God's guidance? Now will you seek to stop seeking his guidance for your life and his will for our nation? Now will you abandon the one who has given you liberty? I wish that everyone in America could hear those words again today. We've been given great liberty, and I think too many in America today have forgotten where that liberty came from. I'm thankful for our founding fathers. Aren't you? I'm thankful not only for our founding fathers, I'm thankful for all of the men and women who have given the ultimate sacrifice for the freedom we enjoy today. I'm thankful. But I want you to know something, friend. None of that would matter if God had not given us this freedom. He is the one to whom we are thankful today. He is the author of freedom. And we give him thanks today. I not only today want to remember and celebrate the liberty that we have as a nation, but I want to talk to you today about being free indeed. Because I want you to know something. You could be born right here in these United States of America and have the most freedom of any nation in the world and have the greatest liberty that any person in any nation in the world might enjoy, and yet you still may live your life and die in the worst bondage imaginable. Because there's another kind of bondage, not just the bondage of the world and the lack of freedom among laws of men, but there is a bondage that is far worse. If you're able, let's stand and look to John chapter 8 and verse 36. Jesus is speaking to a group of Pharisees, and we'll kind of flesh out a little bit more about what was going on, but I want you to listen to what Jesus says in John 8 and verse 36. "If the Son," and you'll notice that word is capitalized, "the Son," Jesus Christ, "if the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed."
Our Heavenly Father, thank you for the freedom that you've given us as a nation, for the freedom that we have of the press and the freedom that we have of religion, the freedom that we have to live and to work, Lord, the freedom that we have to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. These freedoms that you have given us, these freedoms that our founding fathers tried to ensure would be given to generations to come, and we're thankful for that today. But Lord, I know, and I pray everyone here today would know, that without the freedom that Jesus Christ gives, we have no freedom at all. I pray, Lord, that you would help me to present your word clearly today, that you would convict hearts. And Lord, today, if there's anyone here that is still in the bondage of sin, that today they would turn to Jesus, be set free. And Lord, help us to live free indeed. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. Three things this morning, if you're taking notes, about being free indeed. Number one, the problem of sin. Next, we'll see the price of freedom. And lastly today, the product of salvation. Number one, would you notice with me the problem of sin? Now, Jesus is telling us that the Son can make you free, and if He makes you free, you would be free indeed. And this word free indeed means that you're genuinely free, you're truly free, you are absolutely free without any bondage whatsoever. And that seems to indicate a couple of things. If a man could be free but not free indeed, maybe there's some different kinds of freedom. And if a man could be set free at all, that would indicate that there's some type of oppression or some type of bondage. Now, I want to face a real reality with you this morning. Most everyone sitting in a pew here today has never suffered oppression in their life. Now, the biggest oppression most of you have ever faced is your parents were oh so mean to you and made you do chores. Right? Made you work, made you do something. Made you get off your lazy carcass and do something. Terrible oppression. Most of us today have no idea what oppression is like, but I want you to understand something, friends. There are people in the world today who would die to be free. Because they have lived under oppression. They know the value of freedom. And today, we have people who care nothing for the freedom we have in America because they've never experienced oppression. Now, here's the sad reality. There are people in the world today who are under oppression, who are under bondage, and are unaware of the bondage that they're under. That's an even more sad reality. The problem of sin. I want you to rewind just a couple of verses there and look at verses 32 and 33 and 34. Verse 32 says, "And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." They answered him, "We be Abraham's seed, and we're never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free?" Jesus answered them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin." Now Jesus, as he spoke to these Pharisees, he spoke to those there in the temple. They said, "Listen." Jesus said, if you would know the truth, then the truth would make you free. And they said, "Listen, we're Abraham's seed. We've never been in bondage to any man. We don't know what you're talking about. We don't need to be made free." And what a crazy statement for these Jews to make. The Jews were very well acquainted with bondage, were they not? I mean, God raised up a man named Moses to bring them out of Egyptian bondage, did he not? And we read in the book of Judges, time after time after time, the nation of Israel rebelled against God, and God would remove his hand of protection on them, and they would be taken into captivity. They would be in bondage. And God would listen to them when they would cry out in their affliction, and God would raise up a judge and deliver them. And they would live for God for a little while, and then they would turn away from God, and bondage would come, and they would cry out to God. You've read Judges before, right? And over they were in bondage. 70 years the nation of Israel spent in Babylonian captivity. We be Abraham's seed. We've never been in bondage to anybody. What are you talking about? You've never been in bondage to anybody. At the time that they said it, their masters were the Romans. They weren't free. Romans were pretty clever because they didn't just come in and rule with an iron fist. They gave people a little bit of leeway. Now, if you got outside of the bounds, they would put you back in line. But the Romans let people have a little bit of leash, if you will, because that kept them in a place where they didn't even know they were slaves. Make no mistake about it, friends. During that time, the Jews were slaves to the Romans. They were in bondage to the Romans, and these Pharisees didn't even know it. What a sad condition to be in. But really, the Lord wasn't talking about the Romans. He wasn't talking about the Babylonians. He wasn't talking about the Canaanites. He wasn't talking about the Egyptians. But Jesus was talking about sin. Isaiah 64 and verse 6 says, "But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away." In Romans chapter 6 and verse 16, the Word of God says, "Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness." And friends, we all have a sin problem today. And if you don't have Christ as your Savior, you are in bondage to sin. And the sad truth is, you may not even realize it. You see, the fact of the matter is it doesn't matter whether you live a vile and wicked and despicable life by man's standards, or you live a very upright life and you're a good neighbor and all of those things. The reality is, if you don't have Christ as your Savior, you are in bondage to sin. And you may go through life feeling like everything's good and you're a good person and everything's just fine. And all the while you are serving a master called Satan. All the while you're serving him. Jesus tried to make them understand who it was that they were living for. If you look down at verse 39, they answered and said unto him, "Abraham is our father." Jesus saith unto them, "If you were Abraham's children, ye would do the works of Abraham. But now ye seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God, and this did not Abraham. Ye do the deeds of your father." They said unto him, "We be not born of fornication. We have one father, even God." Jesus said unto them, "If God were your father, ye would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my word." Now, Jesus hasn't been direct with them yet, but he's going to get that way right here in verse 44. "Ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it." What's the problem? The problem is that these men, though they were religious, these men, though they lived morally clean lives, these men had all of this stuff going for them, but they were in sin. God wasn't their father. Satan was their father. What was their response to the Word of God? What was their response to the teaching of Jesus Christ? What was their response when the holy light of Jesus Christ himself shined on their light, on their lives? Their response was, "Let's kill him." Listen, if your response to the message of Jesus Christ is kill him, there might be a problem. You don't think people have that attitude today? You're sorely mistaken. There are people in the world today who would tolerate any message except the message of Jesus Christ. The problem of sin. The problem of sin, friends, is the problem that we all face. Romans 5:12 says, "Wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. So death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." We are all guilty before God. We are all as an unclean thing. All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. There is no goodness in us apart from Christ, and we've got a major problem. But I want you to notice with me the price of freedom. Freedom always comes at a high price. Millions. Millions. I don't know if you can wrap your mind around that number. It's hard for me. The United States of America owes what? Almost $30 trillion? I read about people in the news who are billionaires. I can't even wrap my mind around around millions. But I want you to get that. Millions have given their lives for these United States of America. Millions. Millions. Freedom, has been said so many times, is never free. The price of freedom is always sacrifice. Amen. The freedom we have in America today came at the sacrifice of our founding fathers and the men and women of our armed forces and just regular people who died defending this place and this ideal of America. And the freedom that we have from Jesus Christ came at the greatest price. If you'll rewind to verses 28 and 29. Then said Jesus unto them, when ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. And he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. What is the price of our freedom? It's sacrifice. It's not just any sacrifice. It had to be a perfect sacrifice. In verse 29, Jesus said, I do always those things that please him. I want you to get this, friend, because when Jesus said, I always do what pleases the Father, he meant he always did what pleased the Father. There was never a moment that Jesus did something outside of the Father's will. Never a moment when he had a wicked thought. Never a moment when he did a wicked deed. And everything that he did in the will of the Father. And it's important for us to understand that, because what is sin? Well, sin is transgression of the law. Well, what is the law? The law is the representation for us, poor, miserable, wretched, blind sinners who can't understand the holiness of God. The law is a representation of the holiness of God. God wrote it down for us so that we could get an idea, so we could understand, because left to ourselves, we don't understand. So he gave us the law so we could see our sin. So we look at Jesus, and he did always that which pleased the Father. Hebrews 4:15 says it this way, we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Our sacrifice that gives us this freedom, this greatest freedom of all, that sacrifice is a perfect sacrifice. 1 Peter 1, verse 18 and 19, for as much as you know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Now, these men that Jesus was speaking to, they thought that with their wealth, maybe they could have righteousness. They thought that with the vain tradition of their fathers, they were okay. They said, we be Abraham's seed. Now, Jesus didn't argue with them about being Abraham's seed. They were of the lineage of Abraham. Guess what? Being a Jew doesn't make you right with God. They had this lineage, and Jesus didn't argue that. But then they said, we're Abraham's children. And Jesus said, oh, no, you're not. You might be of the lineage of Abraham, but you are not a child of Abraham. By the way, I don't know what I am when it comes to lineage. I'm what am I? 164th Creek Indian. It's a good thing I told you, because you probably couldn't tell. I have no idea what my lineage is. Some people in the world, they got a little hint. They're, you know, O'Malley or something. It helps. I know this. I'm a child of Abraham.
You know how? It got nothing to do with blood. It has to do with faith. By faith, we're the children of Abraham. Because Abraham was the father of the faith. And when you have faith in Christ alone, then you become part of that heritage. Has nothing to do with your bloodline. Has nothing to do with your ancestry. It has everything to do with your faith in Christ alone. That's good, isn't it? You're not saved. You're not redeemed. You're not set free with corruptible things. It's not, you can't buy your way into heaven. And you're not going to get into heaven because of your lineage. You know, I meet people today, to this very day, I talk to them and I ask them, do you know for sure you'll go to heaven when you die? And they say, well, my grandpa was a Baptist preacher. What in the world does that have to do with your salvation? What's the rest of the, is the rest of the story? My grandpa was a Baptist preacher, and he shared the gospel of Jesus Christ with me, and I trusted Jesus as my Savior. Then that makes sense. It's part of the story. But just the fact that he was a preacher doesn't mean squat. Can you say squat from the pulpit? It doesn't mean anything. No, we're redeemed with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. That blood that he shed on Calvary's cross was the perfect, precious, spotless blood of God himself. His perfection and his payment. You notice back in verse 28, he said, when ye have lifted up the Son of Man. Now, I think it's amazing because Jesus had told over and over again that he would die. He prophesied of his own death. He gave us the how it would be done. In John chapter 3, verse 14 and 15, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. And he told Nicodemus, and here he told the Pharisees, and he told his own disciples very plainly, I'm going to go to Jerusalem. I'm going to be killed there. I'm going to be buried, and 3 days later I'll rise again. And from the disciples to Nicodemus to these Pharisees, nobody got it. Nobody understood. When he said to these men, when ye have lifted up the Son of Man, they just passed right over it like he said nothing. But we understand how precious this is. We understand how important this is. I hope you understand that what Jesus said right here is the key to this whole chapter. There is no freedom without sacrifice. You cannot be set free. You cannot be set free indeed unless the Son of Man was lifted up. So I want to remind you today. When we think about our freedom as Americans, that you don't forget those soldiers who died, those founding fathers who sacrificed everything, who gave up their homes and their families and their wealth and their very lives for what we enjoy today. But when we think about the freedom that we have as Christians, I hope you don't ever go through a day without remembering the cross Amen. Of Calvary. Amen. They took our precious Savior, the spotless Lamb of God, and they scourged him, and they beat him, and they mocked him. With a blindfold on him, they beat him. With a crown of thorns on his brow, they beat him. They spit upon his face and ripped the beard from his face. They could not even get their false witnesses to agree. They had nothing to accuse him with. But Jesus died for this. What pushed him over the top was this. He claimed to be exactly who he was. He claimed to be God. He did the same thing here in the chapter in which we look at. I want you to look right there in John 8 and down at verse 55. He said, yet ye have not known him, speaking of God the Father, but I know him. And if I should say I know him not, I shall be a liar like unto you. But I know him and keep his saying, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Then said the Jews unto him, thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham?
Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. What was he saying? I am. What did God tell Moses from that burning bush? Who shall I tell them sent me? Tell them, I am, has sent you. You know exactly what Jesus was doing? He was claiming to be God. He was making himself equal with Jehovah. What was their response in verse 59? Then took they up stones to cast at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. Why? Because it wasn't his time yet. His time would come, but that wasn't it. When he claimed to be God, they wanted to kill him. By the way, have you ever wanted to throw rocks at somebody? We're being honest today. Yeah. Some of you are like, if I had a rock right now. There's been some times I wanted to throw rocks at somebody, but I don't know that I really wanted to throw rocks at them to death. Let me tell you something. When they picked up rocks, they weren't playing around. You know what it meant? They were ready to kill him right now. He's made himself God. He needs to die now. Except he is God. And they wouldn't kill him. They couldn't kill him. But he would freely lay down his life as a payment for our sins. The price of freedom is always sacrifice. And the sacrifice of Jesus Christ is the only thing that could free us from our sin. I want to go back to the beginning of John chapter 8 just very quickly. Because this whole episode that we see here with the Pharisees, it all starts with something that happened that I believe God has given us this account to give us a great understanding and picture of what we're studying right now. And if you go back to John chapter 8 and verse 3, oh, go to 2, verse 2. And early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. So Jesus is at the temple. He's teaching. And all of a sudden, this group of guys comes in and they throw a woman down right in front of him. This woman was caught in adultery. There's the problem of sin, right? And maybe your problem of sin isn't adultery. Maybe it's lying. Maybe it's some other thing. But I want you to understand today, we all have a sin problem. And there's a problem because the Bible says here in verse 5, Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned, but what sayest thou? And here's the reality. The Pharisees actually got this one right. The law is clear. If you commit adultery, you're to be stoned. Both the man and the woman. Right? You didn't know that? It's true. You don't like this. Okay. I don't like it either. The penalty for our sin is death. The wages of sin is death. That's the penalty. The law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. So they bring her in. They throw her down. They said, Moses in the law commanded she should be stoned. But what do you say? Now why in the world did they do this? Well, the Bible tells us. This they said in verse 6, tempting him that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. They brought her in, they threw her down, and they're thinking, we got him. Because if he says she needs to be stoned, then they can make an accusation because he's said some things that might be seeming contrary to that. And he's talked about forgiveness, as he's talked about love, and it seems like he doesn't want to uphold the law. So if he doesn't want to uphold the law, we can accuse him that way. If he wants to uphold the law, we can say he has no compassion, he's gone against his teaching. If he doesn't want to uphold the law, we can accuse him with that. They think they've got Jesus trapped. Amen. Isn't that pitiful? Pitiful. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground. Did some reading lately and I've always wondered, what did Jesus write on the ground? You ever wondered that? And I've heard some great preaching about what Jesus wrote on the ground, and it's good, but we don't really know, do we? Somebody said, well, maybe he wrote down the names of the accusers along with some of their sin. But I read something just recently that I think makes really good sense, and maybe so, maybe not. But I want you to know that same finger wrote something else back in Moses' day. With his finger, God wrote the Ten Commandments on the tablets of stone. Did he not? He wrote them out. And I think it's interesting if that's maybe what Jesus was writing on the ground, because here they are accusing this woman and they're trying to instruct Jesus about the law. And Jesus could say, I know something about that. I wrote it. So he writes. And the Bible says in verse 7, when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, he that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. Now what happened to the first set of the Ten Commandments that Moses carried down from the mountain in his hand? He got broken, didn't they? And God wrote another copy, didn't he?
Amen.
You know what happened to that second copy? It ended up in the ark, right? Under the mercy seat, where the blood would be sprinkled. Covered by the blood. I don't know what Jesus wrote on the ground, but I tell you, it sure makes good sense to me. Because the commandment condemns us. But Jesus came to take care of those commandments. With his blood. With his blood. He takes care of the ordinances that were against us, having made peace with us, with God, through his blood. So, he that was out sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, no man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. I want you to notice the product of salvation. You go down to verse 30. In 31, the Bible says, and he spake these words, many believed on him. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And you go down to verse 35, and the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth ever. If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. And I want you to see this picture throughout. They thought that they had this woman condemned by the law, but Jesus said, I've taken care of the law. I'm going to be lifted up. And whoever believes in me will know the truth, and the truth will set them free. What is the truth? The truth is that Jesus Christ is God, made man, died as a sacrifice for all mankind, and rose again the third day. The truth shall make you free. And if Jesus makes you free, you are free indeed. What did Jesus say to the woman? Go and sin no more. I want you to know something about us believers, those who have truly been made free. We are not sinlessly perfect. what Jesus told that woman was not to go and never commit any other kind of sin ever again. But he was telling her that she needed to change her life. And that if she was changed by Jesus, her life would be changed. Amen. You see, this salvation that we have through Jesus Christ, it ought to change us. Amen. Faith alone saves, but the faith that saves is not alone. Amen. If that woman was forgiven by Jesus and changed by Jesus, and I believe without any doubt she was saved that day. Amen. Jesus could say to her, you need to go and sin no more. Don't live in that lifestyle anymore. Amen. I tremble for American Christians today. I think there's so many people who somewhere along the way had some man pray for them, or somewhere along the way, ABC, repeat after me, they raised their hand in a service or some other thing, but they have never personally repented of their sin and put their faith in Christ alone. You see, salvation doesn't come from some man. It doesn't come from some emotional experience. Salvation comes from the truth of the Word of God.
Amen.
The truth of the Word of God. Today, as we celebrate our freedom, I pray that everyone here can celebrate real freedom. I pray that everyone in this room today is free indeed. Not just free as Americans, but free from the condemnation of sin and the law. We're going to get ready to have an invitation. I want you to stand with me if you would, please. John Adams said this in 1765. Liberty cannot be preserved without a general knowledge among the people who have a right from the frame of their nature to know as their great creator who does nothing in vain has given them understanding and a desire to know. What was he saying? He's saying you can't have freedom, you can't have liberty without knowledge. God has given a desire in your heart to be free. He's given in your heart desire to know him. And when you know him, you can be set free. Do you know Jesus today? Have you ever personally repented of your sin and trusted in Christ alone as your Savior? Have you been set free? If you've been set free, if you've been born again, Jesus would say to you, go and sin no more. Go and live a different life. Be changed by the Word of God. Continue in my Word, and you can be my disciple. Be free indeed. Don't be under the bondage of sin anymore. Don't live that way any longer. If he's convicting your heart, a decision needs to be made for you today to be saved or to be baptized or whatever it is, if the Holy Spirit's calling, would you come?